Well, here we are in another season of the church year. And it's one of the ones that just about everybody knows about. There are a couple others. You don't have to go to church to know about Christmas or Easter. Advent is starting to make a bit more of a presence, its presence known. But Lent is known in a way that lots of other things aren't. There is enough allegedly amusing jokes about Lent out there that some people for Lent are giving up jokes about what they're giving up for Lent. Probably a good thing. I was talking to one of my coworkers, and she related the story. She was talking to one of our clients who's a person of faith, and he, joking, he's going through a bit of a tough time in his business at the moment, said he was going to give up hope for Lent. Decided not to do that because that would be a bad idea. But here we are in Lent. Is Lent a time that we've set aside, carefully set aside, so we can be miserable for 40 days plus Sundays? No, it's not. Over the years, I've spoken about Lent, and the one thing that I've tried to help us remember every year is that Lent isn't about making ourselves miserable just for the sake of being miserable. There's no place in Scripture that we are called to be miserable. We frequently addressed what it's like to be miserable in Scripture. We're reminded that it's frequently part of the human condition that we have things we don't like, but we're never called to seek out misery for its own sake. And Lent is no different. So what's going on with Lent? Well, Lent is actually a really good time in the church year. The sermon title was picked for that in mind. It's Lent is here, with an exclamation point. This is something to be excited about. This is a good thing in our year. It's an opportunity that we might not avail of ourselves of otherwise. So what might I mean by that? Well, I was reading in a devotional this morning by N.T. Wright. It's called Lent for Everyone. And he related the story of when he first got his driver's license. He was out driving in his car, and he ran out of gas, which happens. I mean, it happens to everybody. And someone offered to give him some gas so he could get back to where he wanted. He's gratefully accepted. What he didn't know was that he ended up with gas that had been put together to go into a lawnmower. So it was a two-stroke gas, so it had oil in there. So he made it back home. It was okay. He got up the next day or whenever, next time he went to use his car. And I think he said it sounded like a sick animal. So it ran. He wasn't sure what was going on with it. He hadn't owned cars very long. So he took it to a mechanic who figured out what it was and took the gas out, cleaned up the carburetor, and he was fine. And he uses this illustration, and it's one that I really find interesting. He uses this illustration in a way almost of the process in Lent. All of us, I think, do our best to deal with the issues in our life that we need to. When we have conflict with colleagues, family members, whoever it might be, we try to take care of that. We address it as soon as possible. When we have sin in our lives, we try to take care of that as soon as we can. But we're human. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes a barrier in a relationship we have with someone else, honestly, to us, seems so trivial. We didn't think we needed to do anything about it. We didn't know how much of an issue it was for someone else. What Lent does is it sets aside a particular period of time in the church year for us to think through what might be going on. And to go back to Dr. Wright's analogy, to see if we need to be tuned up, to see if we've got some gunk in our carburetor and we're not running as efficiently and as well as we could. Lent is the time to do a bit of an inventory on that, to figure out what's going on. Because we need to remember that, once again, going back to the illustration, the car still ran, just didn't run very well. And as we all know, if you don't take care of the maintenance of an automobile or anything else, eventually it won't run. Psalm 32 is a very interesting picture of what this might be like. where at least in some translations it's ascribed to David, so no particular reason to think it's not, but we see someone talking about silence making their bones waste away. That's a powerful, powerful image. That when things are wrong that we don't address, it affects us. And we know this, as psychology has demonstrated this for us, that when we have undealt with issues in our life, it can make us sick. It can make us physically sick, as well as making us miserable. And David said that how we get rid of this isn't by just pretending even more that it's not there. And now I'm diverting from David's text, if you haven't noticed already. David doesn't suggest that we deal with it by exercising more or perhaps engaging in any kind of activity more than we might have otherwise. He doesn't say that we deal with this by becoming busier and busier so we don't feel it anymore or we don't hear ourselves anymore. We deal with this by dealing with it, by going to God in confession, by acknowledging sin. He writes, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's what we do. That's how we deal with this. And in the general run of life with the things that we need to do and the responsibilities that we need to take care of, sometimes we let these things slide. It's hardly ever because we have carefully thought about it and said, no, that's just too painful for me to deal with. I'm going to pretend it's not there. It's often because we'll take care of it later. Or sometimes we tell ourselves it's not that important. What Lent does is sets aside a time in the church year for us to make sure that we've taken care of those things. Psalm 32 has this tremendous image at the end, that the Lord's unfailing love trusts those who trust in Him. And then we can rejoice in the Lord. And we trust God by going to Him in confession, knowing that we will be forgiven. Lent is a time for us to think about these things. And one of the ways many of us think about them is by changing our behavior somewhat for these 40 days plus the Sundays of Lent. And perhaps we give up something that we can legitimately enjoy. And I've talked about this, I think, probably every year, that Lent is about giving up what you can have, not what you shouldn't have in the first place. Lent is about giving up coffee, chocolate, a particular television show, sleeping in, going to bed, whatever it might be. There are all kinds of things that only you know about that will certainly not impair your ability to be healthy. We're not talking about anything like that either. But when you feel that desire for that cup of coffee or popcorn, whatever it might be, it's often something we eat, which I find interesting. And I think that's an excellent choice, because when we respond to what we want to eat, you can't really ignore that. It's hard to pretend that you don't want something that you want when it's food. It's easier with some other things, but it's hard when it's food. And when we take that opportunity of saying, no, I'm not going to have popcorn today, it's a reminder to think about what's going on with us in Lent. Not just the privation of popcorn, but why did we give up popcorn? Well, to identify with Jesus to a certain extent. Obviously, we will never know what it means to give up the full, all aspects of divinity, but we can know what it's like to give up something we have a right to, and it gives us a bit of a picture into what Jesus did when He came for us. But it can also be used as a trigger for reflection. I gave up this, or perhaps you went the other direction and I added this other thing in. It can be a trigger for reflection to see if there are things that we need to take care of. If our carburetor needs to be tuned up. We don't give up things in Lent just to say we did. That's of no spiritual value whatsoever. We give up things that they might remind us of who we are, remind us to carefully think about things we need to address in our lives, so that when we come to Easter, the very best day of the year, there will be nothing that interferes with our ability to enter fully into the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Because what interferes with our ability to enter into that or enter fully into our relationship with Him is sin. It's the cloud before our eyes that prevents us from seeing Him clearly. It doesn't mean that Jesus is lost to us, but it means our relationship with Him isn't as good as it could be, and as good as He wants it to be, and as good as we want it to be. Lent isn't a time of 40 days of constant confession. None of us have done that much to need 40 days. But it's an extended period of time for us to carefully reflect on our relationship with God through Jesus. It's an extended period of time for us to be reminded of what Jesus gave up for us and how grateful we are for that. And it's an extended period of time to allow us the room to deal with anything we need to deal with. The 40 days are a significant number, of course. Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness, which is a reminder of the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. But 40 days, starting from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, it's actually 53 days when you add in all the others, is probably time enough for you to carefully think through what, if anything, there's going on in your life and work out how to deal with it. If it's a relationship issue, to create the environment where you can discuss it with that person and make it right. It's also a time for us to reflect with gratitude on what God has done for us. It's not just that kind of internal dialogue that says there's probably something wrong. It's also the internal dialogue that says, look at how far I've come. Look at what God has done for me in this area that I never thought I would achieve victory over, and I have. Think of Lent as an opportunity to tune up your spiritual life. Think of Lent as an opportunity to enter fully into your relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as it is right now, and how it can be enhanced, made better. Look for those areas of cloud between you and God. I'm not sure where I first came across that image of sin in our life being clouds between us and God, but it comes from the whole idea that clouds come in and maybe you can't see the sun, but it's still there. The sin in our lives doesn't destroy our relationship with God. We can't see Him. It changes it. It's not as bright. It's not as clear. But it's always there. And the clouds always pass. The analogy breaks down there because we can't affect the clouds in the sky, or, well, we would have been probably affecting them a lot in the last few weeks. But we can make a difference to the clouds that come between us and Jesus, because we're the ones who allow the clouds to be there, and we can make them go away. Lent is a time to look for clouds. There may not be any. Don't invent something wrong where there's nothing wrong. I'm not preaching to a bunch of people who haven't figured any of this stuff out. I didn't get a vision in the night saying that, oh, there's people there who really have problems. I have no idea. The only person who knows is you. And Lent is a time set aside every year for us to look at our relationship with God and see where it can be made better, see where we need to make some repairs. So Lent is here. It is good news. It's worthy of an exclamation point. Because the preparation of Lent, when we enter into it fully, allows us to enter into Easter Sunday, the very best day of the year, seeing God the way we should always see Him, as clearly as possible. So enjoy Lent. It might ask you to do some hard work. I don't know. But if it does, enjoy the work and enjoy the outcome. Because Lent is a good thing. And it's here. Amen.